We're in 1 Timothy chapter 2, as we continue verse by verse in 1 Timothy. And in this chapter, the Apostle Paul addresses the proper order of the sexes in the local church. Men are to be spiritual leaders. That's why he says in verse 8, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere." Obviously, women are to pray also. This is talking about publicly. It's talking about leadership. "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Men are to be spiritual leaders and women are to be submissive followers. Let's read the text, verse 9. "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair," I guess that's like braided hair, "or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression, notwithstanding she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." Now that's the same order God instituted in the home. Men are the head of the home. They are to love their wives and their children. Wives are to be in submission to their husbands as unto the Lord. In 1 Timothy 3, Paul tells concerning the bishop, he says this, verse 4, "One that, as far as qualifications for being a bishop in the local church, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" So ruling there is defined as taking care of. Okay, not being a dictator, but a loving leader. But still, there's leadership there. And a man's home is his first ministry. If a man can't get that right, he has no business trying to have a ministry in the local church. And so you see how the church is a reflection of the home. And it's the same order. God created the man and woman to complement each other, not compete with each other. He made them different. They're not equal. I didn't say one was superior and the other inferior. I just said they're not the same. And yet we live in a culture that's pretending that everything's the same when it's not. There's still a difference between a man and a woman. There's still a difference between black and white. There are still differences in society. And people want to blur all those lines and pretend everything's the same when it's not. That all believers are in one spiritual body. Galatians 3:28 says, "In the body of Christ there's neither male nor female." Men and women that are saved have the same spiritual standing in the body of Christ. That does not negate, however, God's order in the church and in the home while we're still on earth. That's why, for an example, in Colossians 3, when Paul's talking about the one body of Christ, in the same context, he goes on to say these things. Beginning in verse number 17, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves and your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh," and so on. So there's still distinctions in the earthly relationships. We have one spiritual standing, but children can't look at their parents and say, "You have no right to tell me what to do. I'm in the body of Christ. I have the same spiritual standing you do." Yeah, that's true, but in our state on planet Earth, there are still distinctions that need to be maintained. There's an order. And when things get out of order, They get messed up. There are still just two genders, man and woman. Jesus said, haven't you read that in the beginning He made the male and female? And marriage is still one man and one woman joined together for life. That was God's design. We live in a culture that has completely lost its mind. I saw the other day where Facebook, for their employees on some of the paperwork, they had 56 different gender options. And if you didn't fit in any one of those, there was an other. I think one of them was peanut butter, a jar of peanut butter, I think, is what one of the gender options was. I'm not kidding you. Nuts! Look, the further our country gets away from the Bible, the more insane it becomes. It's crazy. They've lost their mind because they've gotten away from the truth of God's Word. Now they're saying, when you have a baby, don't call them a baby, call them a baby. And it's non-binary. Name them a gender-neutral name so they can decide what they want to be as they get up. I know I'm in church and I don't have to tell you all this. I hope I don't have to tell you all this, but it's just male and female. Okay? And if you don't know the difference, you got problems. Okay? And if you were born a male, that's what you are. And if you were born a female, that's what you are. And if you end up desiring the same sex, it's because you're perverted. And you have chosen to rebel against nature. Because every male naturally desires a female, and every female naturally desires a male. But people get perverted in those things, they get met, but that is the result of sin and rebellion. It is not. People weren't born to, there's no such thing as a man being born a sodomite. They're sinners, but they choose the sins they commit. We got Christian people today who, because they watch more television, they read the Bible, things like what I'm saying right now is offensive to them. What ought to be offensive to you is perversion against God. What ought to be offensive to you? You know, the biggest sin today is to offend somebody, and we're trying so hard not to offend people, we don't care that we're offending God. And it's in the church now. And what I'm saying right now is deemed hate speech, you know. I hate sin. Absolutely. But I love people enough to tell them the truth, because that's what they need, and that will help them and give them the truth of the gospel. God hates sin as much in 2018 as He ever has, because He said, I am the Lord, I change not. God's morality does not change. His dealings with men change dispensationally, but His morality never changes, because He's right. In California right now, they're fixing to ban the sale of the Bible. It's going to be illegal to sell a Bible. They'll have to order outside of the state because they got some kind of nonsense legislation that when you apply it consistently would say businesses cannot do transactions in regarding the things that are against the sodomites. Basically, that's what it comes down to. And I don't have time to explain all the details, but that's what it comes down to. And so it's going to be to where it's illegal to even go to the store. You won't even be able to go to the store and buy a Bible. And that's how they want it. And I know there are some godly people out there, and I feel bad for them, but as a state, from the governor down. Anyway, I didn't mean to get into all that. I'm just saying. Happy Mother's Day, okay? That's why we always take a big hit on holidays, because I've got a reputation around there. Don't go to Hope Bible Church on a holiday. It'll get ruined for you. Okay. But seriously, as our country gets further from the Bible, they go further into insanity. Lester Olof said, America is an insane asylum run by the inmates. If he only knew, when he said that, I mean, he died, what, in the late 70s or whatever it was? If he only knew what was going on now. Now, some would think that this text I read is not a good text to preach from on Mother's Day. And that would be all the preachers who are scared of women and let the women run the church. But I think it worked out well that this is where we're at. It's just where we're at in our verse-by-verse study. You know, that's why I like to preach verse-by-verse, just preach the Word. I don't base my sermons on the calendar. I base it on the Bible. Go verse by verse. You can never go wrong. It's the Word of God. You know, people would think this is not a good text for Mother's Day. They think it's offensive because they ignorantly think that Paul was against women. But Paul wrote by inspiration of God. This is the Word of God. And the Word of God does not degrade women. On the contrary, it honors them. And when are women going to figure out in this country, the more they try to be like a man, the worse it's going to be for them, because they're not a man. And they have an important, vital role in the home and in society, and to leave that, to try to be something they can't be, is a sad thing indeed. The Bible and Christianity honors women. Think of the stark contrast between Islam and Christianity concerning the treatment of women. And everywhere Christianity has gone, it has brought civilization and it has helped women. But see, people, they look at this thing of submission and they get offended by it because they're full of pride. And pride doesn't want to submit. And they think submission means inferiority. But you know what? In Luke 2, when Christ was on earth, as a child, it says He was subject to Joseph and Mary. Did that make the Son of God inferior to them? Even God Himself incarnate obeyed His parents, so to speak. I mean, we know He was virgin born, but you get the point. Read it. He was subject. In other words, He acknowledged the authority there in the home, and He was subject to them. It says in Luke 2, verse 51, He's not inferior, He's God. Christ submitted Himself to the Father's will. He was in submission in His earthly ministry. Did that make Him less God? He's God. And if God is willing to submit, then obviously we need to understand what submission is all about, and everybody is supposed to be in submission to some extent. The Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God. All of us need to be submitted to God's authority. The Bible said we are to submit ourselves to one another in Ephesians 5. So submission is not just for women, but there's an order to things. And when things get out of God, does anybody in here think they're smarter than God or has more wisdom? If God set things up a certain way, it's the best way. It's the right way. And the deception of the flesh is to think you've got a better idea. Women have a vital role in the home. They have a vital role in the church. They have a vital role in society. But sadly, many have been deceived to forsake God's way and to go the way of the devil. And when you go away from God's order, you are going the way of the devil. 1 Timothy 5 says in verse number 15, talking about some of the younger women who were turning away from what they should have been doing as young Christian women, Paul said, for some are already turned aside after Satan. So do you want to do things God's way or Satan's way? You say, it's my way. Well, I guarantee if it's your way and it's different than God's way, that's pretty much Satan's way. Okay? There's no middle ground. I'm dogmatic about Bible truth. I believe in absolute truth. Okay? God's Word is right. And it doesn't matter what year it is and what the culture thinks and whether it's a fit. All that, I couldn't care less. What people think is politically correct or what's acceptable, I don't care about that. I want to know what God said because He's right. You know what? There must have been an issue with some of the women there at Ephesus, the church at Ephesus. You can read between the lines. Paul, and he does, and we'll get to it in chapter 5 when we get there, but he deals with some issues that they must have been out of order. Some of the women must have been out of order at the church at Ephesus. And you know what? Ephesus was home to one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Diana. You can go back to Acts 19 and read about this. The whole city worshipped a female idol. So I'm sure that the Ephesian women were not known for their subjection. Their god was a woman, the Queen of Heaven. That false idol, it shows up in different forms down through history. But regardless of the culture of Ephesus, that was no excuse for the women in the church at Ephesus to be that way, because the Bible said, be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. It doesn't matter what the environment is, doesn't matter what society is, doesn't matter what the culture is, what does God say? That's what we go by as believers. So in verse 9 here, he says, in like manner also refers back to verse 8 where he said, holy hands. When he said men ought to pray with lifting up holy hands, it's figurative for a clean living, basically. Holiness. In like manner, the women also. And because he's going to talk about how they ought to be adorned in good works. It could also be a reference to his authority in verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher, an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men do this, and I will therefore that women do that. Who does Paul think he is? He's writing by inspiration of God. This is the Word of God, not the Word of Paul. I mean, he said in chapter 5, verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. That's the Word of God, not the Word of Paul. He has the authority to say these things because he's writing by the Spirit of God. And God gave him this authority. He said in like manner also that women adorn themselves. And he mentions three things, three ways women are to adorn themselves. First of all, in their apparel. They are to adorn themselves a certain way in their apparel. Modest apparel is what it says, isn't it? That women adorn themselves in modest apparel. That's the only mention of the word modest in the Bible. And it can be understood by just looking at what it says in the verse. You don't have to go to the Greek to try to find out what it means. It's very clear in the English. He said, modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Christian women are to dress in such a way as to not draw attention to their body. Very simple. Their apparel is not to be revealing. It is not to be excessive. You're not to look like Tammy Faye Baker. Okay? Good night. Talking about excessive. Remember her? Or that TVN woman, Jan Crouch, with the pink hair. That's the opposite of modesty, okay? Well, you say, who do you think you are, getting up telling women how to dress? I'm not telling women how to dress. I'm just reading the Bible. Okay, now there's some details that are up to the women, and each man being the head of his own home, I'm not going to get into the details. I'm not going to tell another man's wife what to wear in detail, but I do have the authority to say modest apparel, because that's what the text says, and I leave it there. Now, a lot of people try to read a lot into it and add a lot of things the Bible doesn't say, and I'm not even going to get into all that, right? I don't have time for that. But people take it and they run with it, you know. But it says modest, that's clear. Paul is not forbidding makeup, jewelry, and nice clothes. That's not the point. Because he said they need to adorn themselves. You know what adorn means? To make beautiful. Look at the New Jerusalem, how beautiful it is. It says it's as a bride adorned for her husband. Okay? There's nothing wrong with a bride adorning herself, making herself beautiful for her husband, not for every other man. Okay? So there's nothing wrong. Look, the Bible's not saying a Christian woman needs to look homely and frumpy and whatever. That's not the point at all. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. There are some holier-than-thou types out there that because their hair goes to the floor and they don't wear any makeup and they shop at Salvation Army, they think they're spiritual. Well, you can do all that if you want to. It's not going to make you spiritual. I mean, By the way, thank God for Salvation Army. I mean, you can't beat a 50-cent shirt, man. That's right up my alley. So I'm not, but I'm just saying there are people who think they try to, what you wear is not what makes you spiritual. But if you're spiritual, what you wear matters and it ought to reflect your spirituality. 1 Peter 3, Likewise, ye wives, so Peter and Paul agree on this. Be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. In other words, a woman who has a lost husband is not to be preaching at him all the time because she's going to drive him further away. But if she's a good testimony, the Lord will use that in a great way. Why they behold your chaste conversation. That conversation is your whole manner of life. So they behold it. They see the Lord in you. Coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. So if he's saying you can't wear, if people take this to mean you can't wear jewelry, you can't, then he would also be saying you can't wear apparel. Do you see? You read the text. If the point is not to plait your hair and not to wear gold, then you would also not put on apparel. The point is, don't be excessive with it, okay? I mean, that's the point. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. Well, Christian women have Christ in them. That they ought to have a Christian testimony. And that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Adorn yourself with this ornament, a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And so on. And so it's clear. So the thing about apparel really, and the Bible addresses it. It does matter what you wear. I mean, it's not the most important thing, but the Bible deals with it. Well, the big thing about apparel is it reflects attitude. So he said, adorn yourself in modest apparel with shamefacedness, sobriety, being in subjection. Shamefacedness, that's the only reference in the King James Bible to the word. It's in 1 Timothy 2. Shamefacedness is talking about being bashful. In other words, you would be ashamed to be immodest. You would be ashamed to dress immodestly. If you have the right heart, you know, it's clear ever since the fall when God clothed them, all through the Bible, people are supposed to cover themselves, not uncover. Sobriety. That's a seriousness about the Lord and fulfilling her God-given role. Obviously, she shouldn't be drunk, but more than that, she ought to be spiritual and serious about her relationship with God and doing the things God would have her to do. In subjection. Paul said that. Peter said that. Under authority. And, you know, you go to Ephesians 5, it's clear in the marriage that the wife is to submit to the husband as unto the Lord. Because that's the way God designed it. God designed the man to meet the needs of the woman and the woman to meet the needs of the man. And they complement each other. And anything with two heads is a monster. The man is the head of the home. And if a woman tries to be the head of the home, God's still going to hold the man accountable as the head of the home. The woman sinned first in the garden. And God said, Adam, where art thou? And God held Adam responsible. And so, there is authority. The Bible does not say the man ought to be the head of the home. It said he is. And God will hold him accountable as such. And so, the wife, and the word submission, by the way, you're willingly. In other words, if it's against your will, and you say, I surrender, I don't want to do it, but I'm going to do it. Well, that's not right. You willingly, from the heart, in love, submit to the headship of your husband. Well, adorn yourself, he said, in modest apparel. He talked about the attitude, shamefacedness, sobriety, subjection. And then actions, he said, good works. A Christian woman should be known for her good works, not her wardrobe. If what people know about you is how you dress, you're vain. They ought to know that you are a godly woman by how you live. Not just how you look. Look, please, in Titus 2. We had Proverbs 31 for our scripture reading. He said that favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Nothing wrong with being beautiful, but it's not going to last. It's temporal, but godliness is eternal. That's what matters most. Titus chapter 2. And by the way, talking about good works, whenever I read Proverbs 31, I just get tired reading it. A homemaker is a hard worker. Okay? And that is a wonderful career. I'm not saying it's a sin for a woman to work outside the home, but if working outside the home hinders a woman from fulfilling her responsibilities in the home, then that's wrong. Amen and amen. Okay? That hadn't changed, you know. And Titus chapter 2 says, look at this. Verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And in the passage, he goes on to say, adorn the doctrine. Put it on. Wear it. Display it. Make it beautiful. You say you believe the truth, live by the truth. And he talks about practically how women are to live. Verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. It's hard to do that if you're never there. Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So if a woman was to disregard this, it would be blasphemy against the word of God. So, I mean, this is clear, isn't it? Look in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. You say, the Bible said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We don't get saved by works, but now that we're saved as believers, there ought to be good works there as the fruit of the Spirit of God working in us and through us. What are the good works of a Christian woman? What does that look like? Well, here's an example. 1 Timothy 5, he's talking about dealing with widows, and we'll get to this later in our study, but I'm just going to jump in at verse 10. And he gives qualifications for a church to take care of widows, and one of them is well reported of for good works. What are those good works? If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Didn't say anything about running a company. Okay? These are good works of a Christian woman, still in 2018. Again, verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children. I know some women can't bear children. That's the exception, though. And because we live in a fallen world and everything's not perfect, but generally speaking, the younger women are to marry, bear children, guide the house. The husband's the head, but he's not supposed to be there all the time, right? He's working, and so she has to be there managing, and he sets the thing in order, and she helps carry it out. They work together as a team. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Somebody says, well, I don't like that. I'm going to do it my way. Okay, verse 15, for some are already turned aside after Satan. I mean, it's either God's way or Satan's way. So the good works. The Bible's clear. I mean, obviously there are good works for all believers, but then there's even specific things said to Christian women what those good works are. And there's no higher calling for a woman than to be a godly wife and mother keeping their home. I'm not saying, look, I'm not trying to bash somebody who works outside the home. There's always different scenarios. But I'm speaking generally now what God intended, okay? Now, I'm not going to, we might have time. We'll flip back to Proverbs 7 real quick, because there's a real contrast between the virtuous woman and the strange woman in Proverbs. And really, they represent true faith versus false religion. But also literally as far as different kinds of women, you know, Christian women need to look like Proverbs 31, not Proverbs 7. Okay? And with all that we've just looked at about a Christian woman, contrast that with the strange woman in Proverbs 7, verse 9. in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Talking about this young man walking by this house of a strange woman. And it says, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot. So it's possible to dress in such a way as God says, you look like a harlot. Right? That's what the Bible... There is such a thing as the attire of a harlot. That's how men down through history have been able to identify the strange woman. She dresses like one. And a woman, if a woman says, well, I'm not one, I just dress like one. You better get that thing fixed, because if you're not one, quit looking like one. Right? So if there is a modest apparel for a Christian woman and there is an attire of the harlot, doesn't that mean then that what you wear does matter? It does say something? Okay? And it says, she's subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she's without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings. Oh, she's religious, you know. You can find these strange women in church. Okay? Hopefully not this one. I don't think this one, but they... In fact, back in Proverbs 5, talking about the strange woman and this young man that went after her, he said in verse 14, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. You'd be surprised how some women can be, even in church. We've had to deal with it here in the past. Thank God it's in the past. I hope it stays in the past. Just because somebody's standing up in the choir singing doesn't mean they're godly. They can be a hypocrite. Okay, so be careful. Now, you could contrast the strange woman with the virtuous woman. You have the attire of a harlot versus modest apparel. You have loud and stubborn versus being in silence with all subjection, a meek and quiet spirit. You have an impudent face versus shamefacedness. Impudent means she has no shame. She's shameless, very bold and forward, going after men. That's a sign of a bad woman when she is aggressive toward boys or men. Very bad sign. Oh, well, she's just boy crazy. No, she's on the wrong track. You better stop that when they're young. Anyway, I could... don't want to meddle too much. We'll move on. Okay, I'm running out of time. Her feet abide not in her house. That's in contrast with being a keeper at home. You see the contrast? All right, 1 Timothy 2. Let's go a little bit further here. We got a few minutes. 1 Timothy 2, verse 11. He's saying, back in verse 10, if you're professing godliness, then you better adorn yourself with good works. It's one thing to profess godliness, it's something else to show it. Be real about it. Verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, women have a very important role in the church, but teaching men or having authority is not one of them. A woman has no authority over men in the local church, so there goes Beth Moore out the door, right? Who's now preaching to men. And by the way, she is becoming more and more a false teacher. She's in the charismatic movement, and she's teaching mysticism and contemplative prayer and all manner of bad doctrine. It's no wonder, since she has no authority from God, to be doing what she's doing to start with. And even if a woman can preach like a man, like Joyce Meyer, for example, that doesn't mean she should. I think she's more masculine than Joel Osteen, for an example. No relation. Joel Osteen is not any way related to me whatsoever, thank God. I mean, he's got more of a woman's hairdo than she does. Anyway, all right, that's enough of that. All right. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter 3. It's the truth. Okay? It's the truth. 1 Timothy 3, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So what's a good work for a man is not a, it would not be a good work for a Christian woman to be a bishop. It's a good work for a man to be a bishop. He said a bishop, that's an overseer in the local church, is to be the husband of one wife. Okay, how's a woman going to do that? Well, in this culture, but anyway, you know that's not possible. And even the deacon, there's no deaconess in the Bible. There's deacons, and the deacons are to be the husband of one wife. Okay? It's clear in the text. And 1 Corinthians 14, I won't turn over there, but in 1 Corinthians 14, well, we'll turn over there. I'm only going to read two verses. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34 and 35, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." This is a moral principle. And it has nothing to do with culture. It has to do with the way God created things. "And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home." That's going to be hard these days with a lot of men who won't even read the Bible. "For it's a shame for women to speak in the church." Now, he's not saying a woman can't say anything in the church assembly. Like she can't even talk. That's not the point. The context here is speaking in tongues. That's one of the ways you know that the charismatic movement is not of the Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit of God will never contradict the Word of God that He inspired. There are rules laid down for tongues speaking. If you read 1 Corinthians 14, there are rules laid down that every church that claims to speak in tongues disregards those rules. It is not the Holy Spirit leading them to jibber-jabber like that. In the Bible, a tongue is a language. And it was a supernatural manifestation. It was a sign to unbelieving Jews. They would speak languages they didn't know, but it was a language. And only men did it. Women were not permitted to do it. And if you took the women out of the tongues movement, there would be no tongues movement. It's not of God. At all. Period. I don't care how sincere they are. It doesn't make them right. It's not of God based on the truth of the Word of God. And tongues have ceased, according to 1 Corinthians 13. And God is not using tongues today. It's not, and you know that. I don't have time to deal with all that. But that's the context here. Well, in 1 Timothy 2, when he's talking about being in silence, he's talking about in regard to teaching men. He's not saying a woman, when she comes in the door, she can't say anything. Because all of you women already disobeyed that then, right? He's talking about being silent in regard to authority over men. She's not to do that, because that's out of order according to the way God set things up. Now, Paul told Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Well, his mother and grandmother taught him. Women could teach children. Paul told aged women to teach the younger women. Right? So they could teach women. But no woman is going to be a pastor or a deacon or a preacher behind the pulpit that's not of God. That's the way God set it up. If words have any meaning, that's what the Bible says. Somebody said, my grandmammy, though, she loved God, she was a preacher. She wasn't. She wasn't a preacher. She might have tried, but God wasn't in it. I did a funeral a while back with the Apostle Mammy, something or another. That was her name, Mammy's woman that was an apostle. She was no more an apostle than our dog is. And I don't mean that in the way it sounded. But Shasta, the husky dog at home, he's not an apostle. Well, she is as much an apostle as he is. There's no way. Okay? And I say that on the authority of the Word of God. There are no apostles today. But when there were apostles, they were men. See, people don't care what the Bible says. I'm sincere, and I had this experience, and I feel like it's okay. It doesn't matter if you feel like it's okay. If the Bible's the Word of God, that's the authority. But you know, there's very few people who actually live like the Bible is the authority. Most of the time, it's the way they feel. That's their authority. And that's going to get you in trouble. So ever since the fall, men have been tempted to neglect authority that God gave them, and women have been tempted to usurp authority that He did not give them. Paul said, don't usurp authority. That means to usurp it is to take what is not rightfully yours. Verse 13 and 14. For Adam was first formed in Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Well, Paul explains then the purpose of this order. He said a woman is not to usurp authority over the man. Here's the explanation. It goes back to creation. And I'm not going to go, you know what it says, that God created man in his own image, and then out of man, he took his rib to make the woman, and he brought her to the man, and she was to be an help, meet for him, and he designed them to complement each other. And Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And then he said in verse 8 and 9, the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. That's clear, isn't it? And then he said, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. We need each other. But there's an order. And when you go back and study how God made the woman and the first marriage and all of that in Genesis 2, that's God's order. God! You know, the Creator. The authority, the Lord. And He did not rescind that. Because after the fall, He reaffirmed that the husband was to rule over his wife. Read it in Genesis 3. Now, creation records the institution of this order, and the fall reveals the importance of this order. I'm almost done. Just hear me out. I'm not preaching this afternoon. Let me finish. All right. I'm just teaching verse by verse through the Word of God, okay? I mean, I know this hasn't been the typical Mother's Day, but it really is because it's showing you how important the role of a woman is, and it's distinct and it's vital. Well, it was rebellion against the order God set that led to the fall. God spoke to the man and told the man the way things were, and he was to communicate that to his wife. But when the serpent came along, he didn't go to the man. He went to the woman. Why? Because he knew he could deceive her more easily than Adam. And he did. Paul said the man was not deceived. The woman was. Don't you think the serpent knew he could do that? He went to the woman to get to the man. And you know that I'm not going to turn back for time. Genesis 3, you're familiar about the fall. Eve did not consult with her husband. He was standing there. Because the serpent said, your eyes, plural. It was Adam and Eve were standing there together when the serpent first approached her, and then Adam was there listening, and he didn't step up to the plate and take authority over the situation, and she didn't even ask him what he thought about it. She just did what she was going to do, and then she gave to her husband, and he obeyed her. Adam obeyed his wife. That's why he fell. It's in the book. He should have obeyed God. I heard about a woman was trying to get under her husband saying, where would you be without me? And she was just giving it to him. He said, I'd be back in the Garden of Eden walking with God. Look, Adam was not deceived. Now, he was also in transgression according to Romans 5. He willfully disobeyed the clear Word of God, but he was not deceived like the woman was. She was in the transgression first, by the way, and yet the fall didn't come through the woman, it came through the man because he was the head. It's when Adam sinned that sin and death came into the world by one man. Sin into the world, Romans 5:12. It says in Genesis 3 that the Lord, when he called Adam on the carpet, he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife. Now look, if you got a godly wife giving you good advice like mine does all the time, it's wise to listen to it. But if a woman tells you to disobey what God said, you better say, no, you're wrong, and do like old Job did and said, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Job's wife was saying the wrong thing, and Job didn't listen to her. So God is the authority, and men have to set their home in order by the Word of God. God held Adam responsible, not the woman. He said, Adam, where art thou? He didn't say, Eve, where art thou? God reaffirmed it in Genesis 3:16. He said, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. You desire to have authority? Well, he has it, and he's going to rule over you. That's the way he set it up. Now, let me really make everybody happy and give you this statement, that women are more emotional by design. That's a good thing, not a bad thing. But because of that, they're more easily deceived. Now, there's men that get deceived very easily. I understand that. But the Bible's clear. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, he's teaching, that's one of the reasons why a woman shouldn't be teaching, because she's more easily deceived. That's what he's saying. He said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 6, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Well, God has an order. It's by creation, and the fall reveals the importance of it. And when the fall took place, God didn't change the order. He reaffirmed it. Last verse, and we're done. 1 Timothy 2:15. "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." The word saved is not always referring to eternal salvation. He's not saying a woman gets saved and on her way to heaven because she gives birth. Saved, you got to look at the context. It's being delivered. Delivered from what? He's just talking about the woman being deceived. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, Paul said, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." The context is apostasy. He's saying if you'll take heed to the doctrine, Timothy, you can save yourself and those you're preaching to from the apostasy. You got to look at the context of the word. So a woman will be saved from deception if she sincerely submits to her God-given role. Not just in bearing children, but doing it in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Because in chapter 5, he said, "I will therefore that women marry and bear children." So he's saying, if you will submit to the fact God has a role for the woman, and you'll submit to that in sincerity, with faith and charity and holiness with sobriety, you won't be deceived. See, when a woman gets away from God's role for her, she's saying, "Satan, deceive me, please." That's why Paul said, "I fear lest that by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And when a woman says, "You know what? I don't care what the Bible says, I'm doing it my way." No, you're doing it the devil's way. You're deceived. Absolutely deceived. Well, during pregnancy, a woman is even more prone to deception because of, well, let's just say, talking about emotional, right? So she has to be really on guard in childbearing, but submitting to God's role for her, she shall be saved from being deceived. So that's what he's saying. He's setting the order. Spiritual men leading in the church, submissive women, and she's to learn, but she's to learn in silence. Oh, she could teach children, she could teach another woman, but she cannot usurp authority over the man. And that is just as true in 2018 as it ever was. It hadn't changed a bit. Now, I'm thankful for our church. I'm thankful for the godly women in our church. And look, we need to preserve this in our home and in our church because it's right. And a woman that recognizes God's design and God's role and God's word on these matters, that is an honorable thing. I mean, who are you trying to please anyway? A Christian woman ought to want to please the Lord. Right? Who cares what the world thinks? They're crazy. They don't even know the difference between a man and a woman anymore. I mean, you're talking about ridiculous, right? Isn't it good to know the truth? I tell you, man, I just love this Bible, and it's just absolutely right. Absolutely right. And let's follow that. Let's stand, please.